Luke chapter 4. And so tonight, I want us to look at the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 4, and it is on the area of temptation. I believe that I'm not wrong in how I think, but I believe that all of us here in this room, I come with some assumptions, and I believe that all of us in this room are followers of Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, and you want to live a life that is holy and righteous, and you don't want to sin. You want to do that which is pleasing to the Lord in your life. And you struggle and I struggle, but our desire is to try to please the Lord. And our desire is to live a godly life, to try to have a clear conscience, to try to do the right things, to keep the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments of loving God and serving God and keeping the other half of the Ten Commandments of our duty and responsibilities to one another. And yet I think all of us would also agree that we really struggle. I mean, we stumble a lot. I came across this quote, and this person wrote, it is not possible for a person to sin habitually and continually as a lifestyle and still be a believer. As Christians, we do stumble, but we do not live a lifestyle of continual, unrepentant sin. So I believe that everyone here tonight wants to live a life of repentance, that you want to try to honor the Lord. And so part of that is resisting and fighting temptation, resisting sin and not giving in to temptation. And it's interesting here in these 14 verses of Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus battling temptation. We see him battling Satan. We see a profound spiritual battle that our Lord faced on our behalf. He faced it as the second Adam. The first Adam failed. And the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he entered into this conflict and entered into the wilderness and endured all that he did, as well as his whole life, in order for him to be able to go to the cross to pay for our sins and to give us the power to fight sin, to give us joy in the midst of our battle, to remind us of the forgiveness that we have, even though we are still going to sin, that we're not under condemnation. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight. And so bear in mind that Luke was written to Theophilus, and it was a friend. Luke cared for this man, which I find interesting in and of itself, how Luke, you know, undertook such an endeavor and wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts to this friend so that this friend would know with certainty the things that he had heard. And so part of him knowing with certainty the things that he had heard is this chapter here in chapter 4, these 14 verses about the temptation of Jesus. And so as we get into this passage, always remember when a preacher preaches, he can't say everything. He says something, he can't say everything. Always never going to do the justice that needs to be done to any portion of Scripture whenever I preach, or I think any preacher would say that, but I'll do my best here. And so please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1, Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Lord, be our teacher tonight, we ask. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, help us to understand these things. Lord, help us to have a little bit more understanding and know how to deal with temptation in our own lives, which all of us face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I want to answer three questions, and the first question is, what is temptation? So I came up with this definition through the reading that I had done, and I define it this way. You probably could have a better definition, but temptation can be defined as the enticement to deviate from the path of righteousness and obedience to the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of sacrifice and service. Let me read it again. Temptation can be defined as the enticement to deviate from the path of righteousness and obedience to the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of sacrifice and service. And then I continued on. It is the intentional enticement with some kind of bait to disobey God and the mission he has for us. Now, maybe some of you have heard of John Owen. John Owen wrote a classic book, Mortification of Indwelling Sin. And I don't know if John Owen would agree with that definition or not, but that's a great book to read if you want to delve deeper into how to deal with temptation. But here we are greeted in Luke chapter 4 of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And you notice the repetition of the word. In fact, you notice how at the end, in verse 13, it said, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So three of those temptations are highlighted, but it's clear that Jesus, the whole 40 days that he was in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness, was being assaulted by the devil. And so we read what happened at the end in the three temptations that he was tempted with, and then it ends with Jesus, that Satan would come back again and would look for an opportune time. And that's an ouch, definitely. But so what is temptation? Well, there's a definition. And so we're told here that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so again, you see how active even the Holy Spirit was in filling Jesus and leading Jesus into this situation and into this season of trials and temptation. The word that is used for temptation can be translated differently. In the Old Testament, in the King James Version, it says that God tempted Abraham. Well, James 2 tells us that God does not tempt us. God tests us. God tested Abraham. The Father wasn't tempting the Son. Satan was tempting the Son. Satan tempts us. God puts us in situations where he tests us. So that's an important thing to always keep that distinction in your mind, that when you go through a time of real struggle and difficulty and hardship, you know, God is well using that time of real trial to test you, to try you, to challenge you, to show you how much you need him. But Satan is going to get in there and he's going to tempt you. And he's going to try to get you to sin. He's going to try to get you to sin so that you would be deflected from the pathway of righteousness and obedience to the teachings of Jesus and the ministry of sacrifice and service. And so keep in mind that that's what Satan was trying to do to Jesus. He was trying again and again through every temptation, through the three specific temptations listed here, to dissuade and deflect and kick Jesus off the pathway of righteousness and obedience to the will and word of God and to the ministry that Jesus had of sacrifice and service. Because remember, how did Jesus define his ministry? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, right? That's his ministry. That's the ministry he's given to you and I. That's the kind of mindset that you and I are to have. And so here the word is used with that sense of Satan wanting to trip Jesus up and to get him off that pathway of righteousness and serving the Lord through sacrifice and service. What's also interesting here in these verses is just how real Satan is, how real the devil is. Mentioned four times, the name is mentioned, I think three times, then one other time it references him. So it's very clear, 14 verses here, filled with a lot of activity of the evil one in attacking our Lord as the second Adam, so that he would fail like the first Adam did. And so you just think about what the Bible teaches about Satan, about the devil, and that he is a real being, who was an angel, and the Bible has a lot to say about that. I'm going to run through some things. So here, very, very clear. He's very active, a very real being, a very real force that even Jesus had to contend with. So the Bible shows us Satan's our adversary. He can appear as an angel of light, something good and needed. He is subtle and crafty. He speaks with elegance. He has a stunning appearance if he so chooses. He is a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. He has great power. Look at verse 5 in this narrative. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So he has great power. He's named here devil, which means diabolos, meaning slanderer or liar. That is like one of the chief modes of his operation is to lie and slander. He is self-deceived. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, it says, "You've weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will make myself above the Most High." Satan was self-deceived. He thought that he could fight God and win and take over heaven. But he was cast out of heaven because he couldn't beat the all-holy and righteous mighty God. And so he's cast out of heaven with a third of his minions, and they are here in this sphere, we know from the scriptures. He is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of the unbelieving and working in the sons of disobedience, we know. His purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He deceives the whole world, Revelation 12, 9. The reference this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He accuses the saints day and night. But in spite of all of that, and more that the Bible says, he is a defeated enemy. He is defeated. You have overcome him. You can overcome him because greater is he who is in you as a Christian than he who is in the world. That is a fact. Jesus resisted the temptation to fail in his mission to serve and sacrifice, and you and I can overcome. We can resist him, and James tells us that he will flee from us. But always remember that he's going to do everything that he can do to get you off the pathway of righteous living and obedience to the teachings of Jesus and to the ministry of sacrifice and service. When we went up to New England to do church planting, before we went up there, I had come under the influence of Jack Miller and listening to a lot of his talks, and then, you know, that would lead me to listening to Tim Keller and went and listened to Jack and Rosemary Miller. I don't know if that name's familiar. Some of you went through Sonship here at Peace Church, and Jack Miller died a number of years ago and was very influential in the OPC, particularly in the PCA, started World Harvest Magazine, written a number of books. His legacy and influence still continues to this day. But when we got up into New Hampshire and started church planning, nothing went our way. Nothing. I mean, it just, Lord, we've gone up here to plant a church. You know, God, we're here to win New Hampshire to Christ, you know, and just nothing was going the way that we thought things needed to go. And of course, in, you know, when church planning, you're raising money and mission committees, well, what's your plan? You know, and so you produce this plan and this vision and all this stuff, and you know, none of that ever goes according to how you think it should go. And so you really begin to struggle, you know, as a church planner, as a missionary. And it's very, very challenging. And so I had heard about Sonship, and they had developed a 9-month kind of discipleship program to better understand the gospel. And that originated, the history of that, was that World Harvest, you know, they were sending missionaries overseas to the mission field, and in 6 months they'd come back because they couldn't cut it. And I can understand why. You know, they get over there and they're there to do this great work, and the people they go to work with really aren't all that interested, and they begin to not really like them. And then they're on this mission team and they begin to not really like the people on the mission team. And then, you know, the couple struggles in their marriage, and they never were really equipped or trained or discipled to really understand the gospel and the implications of the gospel, and that the gospel calls you to sacrifice and serve. And so, you know, Lynn and I began to really struggle. Now, you know, we still love each other and everything, and we hung in there for 19 years, and we're still married, and happily so, you know, but that going through Sonship really opened my eyes to the gospel, to Christ, my own sin and need. And of course, that would put me in touch with Tim Keller and, you know, CCEF, and numerous conversations with David Pollison, and all kinds of stuff, and really came to understand the gospel. Of course, you never, you know, I mean, you only skim the surface of the gospel, right? I mean, Peter says that the angels long to look into the gospel, that the gospel is alive and active. So, I mean, you just can't even begin to grasp the depths of your own sin and God's love for you. But it was very eye-opening going through that, and it just really drove home to us why we were there, and that the ministry and the mission was a ministry and mission of service and sacrifice. And you know, Satan is going to do everything he can to you, to us as leaders, Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, church members. He's going to do everything he can do to deflect us and somehow kick us off the pathway of righteous living and obedience to the teachings of Jesus and to the ministry of sacrifice and service. That's what Satan's going to try to tempt you to do. That's what he tried to do to Jesus. And Satan failed, thankfully. Well, the second thing, how does the devil tempt? What does he do? Well, just a couple of verses to think about. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs, Paul writes. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand up against the schemes of the devil. So he's writing to the church, right? He's writing to people like you and I. So, you know, Paul says, don't be outwitted. To be outwitted means exploited or defrauded. So again, the devil, your enemy, my enemy, even though he's defeated, even though we overcome him, still he's not going to give up. And he exploits and he defrauds, okay? Also, designs. The word designs can mean thoughts, right? So we've got to always guard our minds. What ideologies are we being discipled by? what philosophies, what's kidnapping us, et cetera, et cetera. And then schemes. Schemes means craftiness. So if you are a CIA spy, or if you are an FBI agent, you would be trained in tradecraft. So the devil has tradecraft. He has schemes. And so Paul says, we're to be strong with the armor of God to stand up against the tradecraft of the devil. Okay, and so how does he tempt? Well, we see here from this, from Jesus being tempted, he tempts when we're tired, hungry, physically weak, emotionally and spiritually exhausted, and most likely alone. That's generally what Satan tries to do. And that's how he tries to work to tempt us. And so you notice here the first temptation to Jesus is a parallel to the garden, to the first Adam. So there are parallels that are there, right? There's fruit in the first garden. There's bread. It's just bread. Also to the first in the first garden or in the garden, Adam's testing. Adam was with his wife. Jesus was alone. Adam was tempted with a full stomach. Jesus was famished, right? Adam was tempted in paradise. Jesus in the Jordanian desert, right? So you have those things going on. But the first temptation was not a frontal assault to murder. It wasn't a, hey, let's go rob the temple treasury, right? You know? But Jesus was tempted with bread. Bread. And that's it. You know, and so Satan takes the created things and he tries to tempt us with the created things so that we would worship the creation rather than the creator. And so he just takes this common thing and says, here, Jesus, make this stone into bread. And you'll notice too how he approaches Jesus in the text here. Verse 3, the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Well, go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 21 of chapter 3. And look at what it says. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you're my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So you see how Satan works. You know, how he goes about, if you're the Son of God. Well, the Father just opened heaven, had the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove, and that kind of symbolized the purity, the graciousness, the gentleness of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has an infinite degree and Jesus has an infinite degree. And so Satan is tempting that, and trying to get Jesus to question the Father's goodness. I mean, if you're really God's Son, why are you starving? I mean, just turn the stone into some bread and this can all end. And so Satan takes these kinds of mundane things, always wanting to get us to question and to doubt believing in God, that God is trustworthy, and that we can rely upon him. And that's what we see as a theme throughout these temptations. So that was the first temptation. Second temptation, you notice what Satan says to him in, what is it, verse 5, the devil took him, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, I'll give all this authority and glory, for it has been delivered to me, and their glory, for it has been delivered to you, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. So you think about it. The only thing that Jesus needed to do, that the devil was putting before him, all the kingdoms of the world, all the power, all the glory, all the wealth, everything in the world, the only thing that Jesus needed to do was just to bow down, just one time. That's all. That's all he needed to do. That was a temptation. And again, Satan is trying to dissuade Jesus from the cross, trying to get Jesus to take the easy way out, the pain-free way out, the way with no sacrifice required, no ministry required, no suffering required, and to just bow down to him, and he would get all the kingdoms of the world. And, you know, remember what Jesus said too, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? And then the third temptation was he took him to a high point in Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're the Son of God, remember the Father had just affirmed the Son, opened heaven, if you really are the Son of God, cast yourself down. And then he quotes from Psalm 91, verse 11. Satan misquotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, makes it sound something that it's not, and tempts Jesus to cast himself down to prove his messiahship and to prove that he was God. And everybody that would see this happen would acknowledge that Jesus was the Christ. And so in each of these temptations, Satan is seeking to kick Jesus off this pathway of sacrifice and service and of taking the easy way out from going to the cross, because going to the cross would endure the suffering that we're well aware of. I've been reading this book, The Heart of a Servant Leader, by Jack Miller, and it's a series of letters that Jack Miller writes to people and to missionaries in the mission field, pastors that are discouraged, and they're very good. I've really enjoyed it, and I've had this book on my shelf. I'm taking this class this summer on CCF on helping relationships, and so, you know, I had the book. I said, have I ever read that book? And I had it in my, and I started to go through. I said, boy, I've marked all through here. I didn't remember ever reading it, but anyhow, so... But on page 92, he relays a story when they were traveling back from Uganda and they stopped in Geneva. And I don't know how Uganda, on the way back to America, you go through Geneva, but they're in Geneva. And they were having lunch at a cafe and they ran into this banker. And the banker learned that they were missionaries. And so the banker, he said this. He said he no longer went to church. And the banker said this, I've never heard anything in the sermons I could not have thought of myself, the banker said. And so going, reading on here, says, having acknowledged the weakness of the church, I then said, but I think I know something about you. Your inner life is full of deep anxieties. Our new Swiss friend looked astonished. How, he asked, could you know about me? He did not for a moment deny the accuracy of the insight. My answer, it is not difficult to know. When you left the church, you were taking control of your own life. You were no longer relying on God's control. Now you have to control your life by yourself. That is anxiety producing because no human being can do it. And that, see, that's what Satan always wants to do to you. He wants to try to convince you that you don't need to follow the path of righteousness, that you don't need to continue living your life according to the teachings of Jesus, and that you really don't need to continue on the ministry of sacrifice and service to others. Take control of your life. You know, you don't need God's word. It's not sufficient for your life. Just go your own way. Take control. But you and I know that's never going to work. And it is just a lie of Satan. And so Satan, all through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, sought to upend and deflect him from this mission that he was to do. Well, we're almost at 7 o'clock, so let me finish up here. Last point, what do we do? How do we battle with temptation? Well, we must keep the scriptures at the forefront of our minds. I meant to read at the beginning, Hebrews 2, verse 18. It says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the word for help's in the infinitive. Jesus, he stands ready at your call. When you call him, to ask him to help you in the midst of temptation. He withstood all the tests as the second Adam. Paul elaborates on that in Romans chapter 5. He fulfilled the test that Adam didn't. And because of that fact, Hebrews 2 tells us that he had to be made like you and I, to be a faithful high priest, so that we can go to him for help when we are tempted. And so we need the scriptures. And you notice that three times Jesus answers the temptation saying what? Saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. It is written that we should live by every word of God's word. It is written that we should only worship the Lord. It is written that we shouldn't test or tempt God. That's how Jesus responded. There's a good book by Thomas Watson entitled Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And it's 253 pages of very helpful insights from Scripture on this very topic. And one of the remedies that he gives to Satan's devices, he says that one of Satan's devices is to keep us discouraged, is to keep us bothered, to keep us downcast and sad. But he said we need to remind ourselves that even though we're always going to stumble and we're always going to struggle with sin and we're always going to battle against sin, that we're forgiven. That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that truth and many others we need to preach and teach to ourselves so that we don't grow weary and discouraged and downcast in our struggle against sin. We also should be careful and give no opportunity to the devil, right? Ephesians 5:26, Paul says, give no place. Or don't give the devil a foothold. So are there areas in your life where you are playing with sin? You're giving into temptation. You're thinking, oh, sin's just not a big deal. I really don't need to worry about it. And so you give him a foothold, and that is all that Satan needs. Because you and I know that there are some sins that we can fall into that we can never recover from. We can get forgiveness, right? But the consequences of those sins can be so great they stick with us for the rest of our lives. And so sin is never anything to mess with. And no Christian who shipwrecked their life, like David or others in the Bible, you know, thought that just by opening that little door to sin that it would end up as far down the road as it did. And that's why our Lord Jesus fulfilled his task as the second Adam, and he resisted every temptation that was thrown at him by the devil. Luke doesn't tell us this, but Mark does, and Matthew does, that after the devil had finished every temptation and left him, the angels came and ministered to him. And then we also know that Jesus Christ received all that Satan tried to promise to him and much more, having fulfilled all that the Father had given to him. And so you and I, we think that we need the stuff that Satan holds before us in this world to make us happy. But the fact is that it's a lie. And that if we are faithful in following the Lord and keeping his word and living that life of ministry, of sacrifice and service, we will receive from the Lord more than we could ever imagine. In fact, all of us here in this room, I think, could easily say, you know what, I've already received so much from God. Why would I ever want to be a follower of the evil one? Well, those are just some thoughts that I had as I worked through this passage. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And God, we thank you for how practical your word is. And Lord, we just ask that you would use these verses in our lives, Father. Just this thought, this idea of temptation and resisting it and not falling into sin. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.